We've always heard of the wonderful ministry of Faith Bible Fellowship, and it's being an honor to finally be here to share God's Word as part of your ministry, and so do count it as a tremendous privilege. If you would, let's be in John chapter 8 as the primary passage before us. Jesus, here in as he ministers to the people, is once again confronted by the people who love him most, and I say that tongue in cheek, and that is the Pharisees. The Pharisees have not enjoyed Jesus' ministry at all. They have seen him as a threat pretty much from the very beginning of Jesus' ministry in the area. And so once again, as he is teaching the people, here they are. They have pretty well set at least a few of their representatives in the midst of wherever he is so that they can A, keep tabs on him, B, to listen to exactly what he is sharing with the people because they do not trust him. What he is teaching is, in their view, contrary to what they would share, what they have been sharing with the people for so long. So as he is involved in his teaching ministry here at this time, they believe that they have finally come up with the right formula to put Jesus in a box so that he cannot get out of a box, a situation in which Jesus, as a regular rabbi, not a Pharisee, not an expert in the law, as they are, that Jesus, in coming into this particular scenario, this is a no-win situation for him. So as we see here, at the Mount of Olives, and then he comes to the temple and he begins to teach, verse 2. Scribes and the Pharisees, knowing that that is where he will be, they bring a woman caught in adultery. And we want to read this exactly the way that it is written because it is so paramount to the story. Notice in verse 3, the scribes and the Pharisees bring this woman, having set her in the center of the court so that everyone there can see what is going on, can hear the dialogue between themselves and Jesus. Because the scenario really doesn't have anything to do with the woman caught in adultery. It has everything to do with Jesus being on trial. And then verse 4, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery." And the next four words are extremely important. It wouldn't be so much had they stopped there in verse 4. But the next four words are the noose around their own necks. And what are those next four words? In the very act, as we will see. in the very act. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say? In their minds, the minds of the Pharisees, this is the trap from which Jesus cannot extricate himself. If he is a godly rabbi and he is teaching according to God's revealed law, then he is caught. For what did Leviticus chapter 20 say regarding those who have been caught in adultery? What is the result? Stoning. Stoning. Indeed, the law of Moses taught such. However, do the Jews have the capability to execute the death penalty at the time of Jesus? They do not. They do not. So if he says, yes, she should be stoned, then he immediately has exceeded the authority of the Jews and gets in trouble with who? The Romans. But if Jesus says, no, she should not be stoned, then he has invalidated the law of Moses, and he cannot be a godly rabbi. And then in the presence of all those there at the court of the temple, he undermines his own authority. So if it's a yes, he's in trouble. If he's a no, he's in trouble. The Pharisees believe that they have him either way. And you can imagine the glee of the Pharisees and the scribes. They're behind their stoic faces as they stand there waiting for Jesus' response. Behind those faces, they go, yes! Yes, we finally got him. There's no way out for this man. Oh, we have struggled with him for so long now. You know, we'll give whatever kind of compensation to the guy who came up with this idea. Wow, this is awesome. But we must keep the proper face. We don't want to allow anyone to get on with this. So, what's your response, Jesus? Well, and they were saying this, verse 6, testing him so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But what was Jesus' response? Interestingly enough, he just stooped to the ground and began doodling in the sand. Of course, I've heard pastors before saying that he was doodling something to accuse them in the sand. There's no indication of that. It just says that he was doodling. He was writing things in the sand. Did that bother them? That he was not giving them a response? Obviously. Verse 7. This is one of the things about the Scripture. You know, if you just read the Scripture, it's like, but when you look into it, all of a sudden it becomes alive. And you begin to see it. But when they, here's another key word. Remember, keep those other four words in mind, that phrase, because it's about to come back. But when they did what? Verse 7. Don't look at me, look at him. But when they persisted in asking, oh, Jesus is so wise. Because what he's doing, he's giving them enough rope to hang themselves. He's allowing them enough time to think, do you really want to go down this road? I'm allowing you enough time to think about what you are doing. Because if you go down this road, you will not like what you find. And it's not about me. Let's turn the mirror around. It's about you. But they persisted in asking, what's your answer? We want to know, yes or no. But that's not the answer I'm giving you. Verse 7. He straightened up, looked them square in the eye, and said to them, in these immortal words, he who is without sin among you, cast the first stone. And then he went down to the ground again. Like, I told you so. You pushed me. It's all right. Go ahead and think about that. And as they thought about it, remember the mirror? They started looking into themselves. Why? Because on initial glance, when he throws that phrase to him, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. Okay, we throw that at ourselves. He who is without sin, how many of us are going to raise our hands? All right, but let's put that into context here. Remember the first four words. Who is he directing it towards? The Pharisees and the scribes. He who's without sin. In other words, hey guys, how did you know where to find her? How'd you know she was an adulteress? How'd you know? How'd you know when to catch her in the very act? And if you knew when to do that, why didn't you do it before? Now. Because if she was worthy of being stoned to death against the law of Moses, why does it have to happen at this juncture? Why couldn't it have happened before, since you knew where to find her? You see, hers was not the only sin that took place, was it? They've been harboring that sin for a long time. And some pastors have even put forth the idea, if you knew where to find her in the very act, how many of you have been participating in the act? He who is without sin, cast the first stone. So as they begin to think about, I don't think I want to be part of this any longer. Guys, you go ahead and do that. We will also hear and vanish. One, right after the other, and Jesus is busy doing la-di-da-di-da. When they heard it, verse 9, they began to go out one by one as their hearts began to be convicted. Beginning with the older ones. the older ones, maybe they knew better. And he was left alone. And the woman, where she was in the center of the court. So it's just he and her. Straightening up. He says, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" Because she's waiting for the stones. And when they stoned people back in Jesus' day, they didn't take little rocks and pin you up against a wall and play baseball with them. No, they took you outside the gate and set you beneath the wall and took large stones from the top of the wall and threw them down on you, buried you with stones. So when Stephen got stoned, that's what they did. That's what she was waiting for. And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either." And that phrase, that sentence, is potent with meaning. Because remember what Jesus told the Pharisees. "He who is without sin, cast the first stone." The only one there in that arena that was justified in condemning her, sin. Because he was without sin. Not only without sin in the context, he was without sin, period. And yet he chose not to condemn her. Not to condemn her. But then the next part is so powerful. "Go. From now on, sin no more." And I say this is so powerful because what you see in his last words to her is a combination of mercy and a recognition of justice. Let me start with the recognition of justice, because from now on, sin no more. Because she's been caught what? In the very act of adultery. And here's something I want to point out to us, especially in our day, our culture, our time. One reason I chose Leviticus 20. Because if you go back, and I challenge you to do this, if you go back and read the rest of the chapter in Leviticus, you will find that not only is adultery punishable by death, but many of the things that our culture now embraces, sexual sins, they were likewise punishable by death. The Pharisees could just as well have chosen someone who had committed a sexual sin other than adultery and pulled them in and plopped them down in front of Jesus, and the result would have been the same. The very same. Because God is holy. And he expects his people to be holy. He expects us to be sanctified. And we can't do that apart from him. We cannot do that apart from relying on His Spirit working in us, because we are sinners by nature. He has to work in and through us. And that's why this is so important for us to grasp what He has done in the life of this adulterous woman. He tells her to go and sin no more. From now on, don't do this any longer. Recognize that this is a sin in God's sight. But you have been granted mercy. You should have died. But now you live. And what we oftentimes in our day think is that grace from God means that we can live as we want to and there is nothing going to happen to us. That's not grace. That's not grace. That's licentiousness. Grace is, I know that what I'm doing is wrong in God's sight. And I need to go to God and confess it, ask for forgiveness, and by the power of God in me, not me, but the power of God in me, I can overcome what it is that I'm doing wrong so that I can do what is right in God's sight. That's grace. That's mercy. And that's what the Lord desires. How do we know that He desires that? Because look at what He did in this woman's life. He had her life in His hands and He chose to redeem it rather than destroy it. And that's what He still desires to do in us. There will come a time when the day of grace will close. When time ends and we stand before this same Jesus who is the righteous judge. And when that day comes, mercy has already been expended. Justice is meted out. And eternity then is experienced. Until then, we need to embrace His grace as He has given it to us. If we find ourselves in the place of the adulterous woman, and we know that we're doing something that is not pleasing to God, then we need to hear the words of Jesus in our hearts and minds. Go and sin no more. Take those words into our hearts and say, Lord, I will no longer, by Your power, I will no longer be captive to this sin like she was to her adultery. And from this point forward, I go in Your strength, Your power, to live my life for You. Do we know what happened to her from this point forward? Historically? No. But I dare say that experience with Jesus changed her life. And I know for a fact that anytime we encounter Jesus like this, it will change ours. And may it be for you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You and praise You for being the righteous judge for extending grace and yet showing us our sin. Father, I pray that if there are any here today that are struggling with the bondage of sin in their lives, Lord, may they hear these words. May they be words of encouragement to them. May they reach out to you and say, Lord, I cannot break this bondage on my own, but may you do it for me. May I be free by your power, by the power and presence of your Spirit, so that I might live your life in me, free, renewed, refreshed, restored, to your honor and glory, serving you for the remainder of my days. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.